Okay, Matthew 5, we're on the fourth one, I think. Well, just go with me, I don't know where I am. Okay, the fourth one, Matthew 5, yes. All right, again, let's pick up verse 3 there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And now notice verse 6 tonight. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, we've gotten to this one now about hungering and thirsting about and for the things of God. Okay, the Beatitudes, again, as we said, are attitudes that ought to be in us. They teach us how to enter, really, the kingdom. Poor in spirit is a right attitude towards self. They that mourn is a right attitude towards sin. The meek is a right attitude towards God and the use of our power. And now tonight, hunger and thirst for righteousness is an attitude born out of these others. We're going to study that. Now, David expressed his longing and desire for God. Let's go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, go all the way back there. David expresses his hunger and thirst for the things of God. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, well, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We've had a lot of deer and others been hit lately by vehicles. And Brother Steve this morning was telling me he's on his Harley last night, flying down 344, and deer came, jumped across, nipped his back leg and caused the bike to go doing this. And he said he was scared to death. He said, Brother Tim, I need to talk to you about something this morning. I said, amen, brother. So he was ready. Where am I? Here we are. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, you think about this. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Okay, well, we see he pants after and hungers after the things of God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. Now, as we see tonight, we're going to look at the attitude that ought to make us happy. The beatitude is what it is, of hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Now, again, Jesus stood there on that grassy knoll, and it was the very first sermon he ever preached. And it was the greatest sermon, I believe, ever preached. And he stood up and lifted his voice up, and he preached to the multitudes. Now, again, there's not a real number on how many people were there, but it was had to be quite a few people. And they came out to hear this preacher preach something completely different. Because you know at the end of the message what happened. It said they were astonished because what? He preached as one that had authority and not as the scribes, which would say, here's what the law said. Here's what God says. No, Jesus said, here's what I say. And you think about that. This is the greatest sermon. And he preaches to these folks and he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't have a lot of that today in our world, do we? We don't thirst and hunger after righteousness. I hunger and thirst after lust. I hunger and thirst after sin. I hunger and thirst after things that please me, right? And we all know that. We all shake our heads. We all are the same because we live, and I shared with Brother Steve this morning. I said, you understand that we're all sinners. All of us. We all are born with that sin nature. And I said that put enmity between you, sinful man, and a holy, righteous God. And something had to bridge that. And it's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and trust in that, in Him, Romans 10, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And he understood it. You know when someone's ready, man, they are ripe. They're ready to get saved, man. He was ready. Praise God for that. You think about, are we hungering and thirsting again after righteousness? Oh, how we hunger and thirst after things. You ever been so thirsty before? I'm thirsty right now. Man, that's a good thought. You ever been so thirsty? You guys have played sports in high school and middle school. And I had one coach. I hated the guy. I'm just going to confess it right now. I just didn't like the guy. He was a former Marine. And I, first of all, when they say that, you know you're in trouble. And he said, we're going to run a lot. It was for football. We're going to run. Did the two-a-days and other things, right? Brother JR knows that. And man, we'd run and run and man, run. And it was the middle of summer. And we come back and we're dying. And he says, okay, we're going to do two more laps. We're going, no. I got guys on the side throwing up and passing out and all those things, right? I mean, I was so thirsty. And when we got done, I did not say, I want a large Dr. Pepper. What did I say? Give me some water, man. That's all I want. My body craved that water. Good place to stop, didn't it? Do you think about thirsting? Another point of hunger. Been so hungry before? Some of you in here have tried fasting. I'd encourage you to take some time every once, not all the time, okay, be very careful about it, but take some time to fast. And start out slow. If you've never fasted before, it's really good for the body, cleanses the body. But take some time. Start out very slow. Fast for about 4 or 5 hours. I don't know. Maybe that's nothing to some of you. You don't eat much, maybe. But then start out, maybe fast for 24 hours. How many have fasted before? Most of you have. Yeah, almost everyone in here. You've fasted before of something. And again, it doesn't have to be just food. It could be maybe TV. It could be your phone, or it could be something of that nature. But fasting, and when you fast, you begin to realize if you fast more than 24 hours or so, your body begins to acclimate, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, you're not hungry anymore. And people say, you hungry? And by the way, every time I fast, guess what? Someone calls me, hey, Brother Tim, wanted to know if I could take you to lunch. The one time. I always say that, the one time. By the way, you can call me, ask me to lunch anyways if you want to. Dinner, I'll take anything. And but you think about it, every time. But you fast, you realize that, you come back to, and you come to the point where you go, you know what? I don't need maybe that food like I thought I did. Now, obviously, you're going to eat at some point or you'll die, right? But you really, and that's what it does. It comes you back and puts in front of you what's really important. And you're not seeking to get particularly something from God. You're trying to get your heart right with God. Okay, so we see and understand. The hungering and thirst after the things of God. The word that comes to mind when we speak of the hunger is that of food. Thirst, we think of water, obviously. These are the basic necessities of life. We must have them in order to live. In this beatitude, the Lord equates righteousness with the basic necessities of life. Did you hear that? Isn't that good? Righteousness is equated with the basic necessities of life. But I don't see it that way. Oh, woe is me. If I would see righteousness as the basic necessities of life, I've got to have water, I've got to have food, I've got to have righteousness. What a change it would make. What a change. We see it. Now, let me skip ahead here a little bit. And natural hunger to thirst, we understand it. And seeing those things, we hunger for certain things. We may hunger, our kids hunger after candy, don't they? But they need food, or hunger after certain things in life. Okay, well, let me get to the first point here. Hunger and thirst, they're vital life signs. Now, this represents both physical and spiritual. First, they protect us to keep us from starving to death or from dying of thirst. We know that. I'm talking about the initial register in your mind of that you're hungry or you're thirsty. No, I won't give that illustration. Okay, but it registers and you say, man, I need to eat something. I need to drink something. Your body's sending a signal to your brain, or your brain sending a signal to the body, or whatever the case, and seeing that. They indicate life and health. Well, we know the dead have no appetite. Those that are invalid sometimes have to deal with some of that. Miss Suzette deals with some of that daily, and knowing some of that, dealing with those folks, trying to force some of them to eat maybe or drink. You think about it, it's an indication of our health. And he says, you ought to hunger after and thirst after, as David said, oh, my soul thirsteth for God. As that hart, as that deer pants after the water brook, and they'll jump the road and even risk life and limb to get down to some water, don't they? I want to thirst for that. It indicates, thirdly, our character. Appetites reveal the heart. What appetite you have reveals your heart. The unsaved has an appetite for sin. We know that. 2 Peter 2:22. But this has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire. Can't keep them from it, can you? You can't keep that old pig out of that. And that dog, that stinking dog, you folks have dogs. Boy, they do some of the nastiest things, don't they? Right? Brother Josh, man, dogs. And I got the bright idea to get 2 dogs, you know. Great dogs, smart dogs, right? But they'll do some stuff. They have an appetite for sin. The Christian has an appetite for the things of God, or should be. 1 Peter 2:2, you know the verses. As newborn babies or babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Why you don't desire the milk of the Word? Because you don't want to grow. I don't feel like growing. I don't really want to put in the effort. Right? I don't want to put in the effort. So these are vital life signs as we hunger. It shows and indicates to us where our heart is. If we're hungering and thirsting after the things of God, the righteousness of God, that which is right, it comes directly from God. One of the key indicators, evidences we call it, of God's existence is that in every person, in every human being, there's right and wrong. Now, some people are very wicked and evil, and you'd say, how can they don't have any semblance or any idea of right and wrong. But we understand they do. And the most wicked person will still, after he's murdered 15 people, he'll still, like a coward, go and hide himself. Why? Because he knows it's wrong and he doesn't want to have to go and deal with the consequences of being in prison. We understand that and know it. So are you hungering and thirsting? Well, it's a clear vital sign of where you are and where I am. And we know, secondly, then, hunger and thirst can be for the wrong things. Well, we know. The body can hunger for the wrong things. That's clear. It can hunger after the junk and the candy. A little deeper, we can hunger after the alcoholic things and the drug things and other stuff, the pornographic things and the lustful things. We know those things are not right. And these things cannot satisfy the very deep need that we have. They're temporal things. They're things that are on the surface. And our society today fights this tooth and nail. Every psychiatrist out there will tell you the same thing. What do they deal with on a regular basis? People that have a problem with some addiction. And it's usually a very temporal or shallow or surface issue. Well, why are you doing that? Which then they try to dive into and leads them down a rabbit hole to find the real issue, which is deep down in the heart. And we know it to be sin, and we're in need of a Savior. But we know that. The soul can hunger for the wrong kinds of things, just like the body does. Lost people hunger for the things of the world. Christians sometimes hunger for the things of the world. We know that. As we studied the life of Lot a couple weeks ago, he wanted the well-watered plains. The prodigal son wanted excitement and popularity and carousing and women and everything else you can think of in Luke 15. As I said this morning, two demands he had. He said, first, give me. And then later on when he repented, he came back and said, make me. Make me, Lord, what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. Blah, 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 I don't know the rest. How loving and patient he must be because he's still working on me. Isn't that amazing? He's still patient with us. As you think about this, the things do not satisfy the soul. They're passing away, cannot bring any satisfaction. Listen to Psalm 106, verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. You know, God will give you your request. That's a sad day for a Christian, by the way, when he gives you your request. You cry and whine. None of you folks. Right? But we cry and whine about, Lord, give me. I know I don't have what they have, and I wish I could. Boy, I guess that. God says, all right, here you go. And we get it, and what happens? We go, oh, I didn't really want that. And I keep thinking about it. And I don't know why, but I watch these professional athletes. I like watching sports, but it is so redundant, isn't it? I mean, it's up and down and up. Tennis, you know, or basketball, same thing. And all these guys are unhappy. Not one of them are happy when they interview them at the end. How was the game? It was a good game. Yeah, just real depressing. And we know it. We hear about their lifestyle outside of the court and outside of the stadium. It's a mess. Why? It doesn't satisfy. And God gave these people, the nation of Israel, exactly what they wanted. They did not want his counsel, and they soon forgot his works in their lives. And we will start lusting after other things, and we forget what he's done for us. Okay. So we understand we can hunger for the wrong kinds of things. We can lust after the wrong kind of things and go after the things that we ought not. How do we rectify that? So hunger and thirst then must be for righteousness. Okay? The Lord Jesus promised that the hunger and thirsting for righteousness would be filled. It would be filled. He also promised that the filling of that one basic need would result in the filling of our other needs. Okay? Matthew 6:33. Well, let me get back there before I mess it up. Matthew 6:33. Again, continuing here in the Sermon on the Mount. As he goes forward, fascinating. If you've not read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 lately, you need to read it again. Or put it on, turn it on your phone and let it read it to you. It is just tremendous, tremendous. Matthew 6:33, you know it very well, I'm sure. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things might be added unto you. Nope, wrong version, sorry. And all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Now we know that. It's a promise. They shall be filled. Well, what's he talking about in verse 33? What's the context there? You know it. He's talking about the basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter, etc. That's what he says. You'll be filled. It will be given unto you. When you seek first the kingdom of God, when you seek first his righteousness, we know it. Righteousness then is our first basic need over food, over water, over shelter, over any other need that comes to us. Is that not fascinating to look at? Righteousness then, according to Jesus, is our first basic need over every other need. That doesn't make sense to me, but it does, doesn't it? If we thought of that way, if we saw it that way, what a change it would make in my life. I know that for sure. What a change it would make in my marriage. What a change it would make in how I deal with the kids. What a change it would make in the way I deal with finances. Oh, man. Righteousness, then, according to Jesus, is our first basic need. Righteousness is vitally important, we know. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He's righteous. That's who he is. That's his person. It's not that God does righteousness. No, he is righteousness. He's embodied righteousness. Again, I said it many times. When Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, Pilate made the audacious statement, crazy statement that he would say this, but he says what? What is truth? Why would he ask that? And Jesus doesn't say anything particularly. But that was truth embodied. That was truth incarnate standing in front of him. I am the truth. You're looking for truth in life. I am truth. So many people spend their lives spinning their wheels trying to find truth, trying to find what God wants me to do. Go to Jesus. He'll point you in the right direction. He loveth righteousness. He is the righteous Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Psalm 34:4. Pardon me for reading all these verses, but we need to read them. Amen. Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Anything good in this world or this earth is from him, is because of him. If God took his hand off America right now, I mean literally took his hand off, we would be so, I almost used the one word, we would be so messed up. I mean, it would be horrible. People think, oh, world's going to hell. It's all falling apart. It's so wicked out there. You don't know nothing yet, boy. When you read Revelation of what's going to take place, when God removes, when God backs up out of it, it is going to be wicked. Wicked, vile, vile, nasty. You ever deal with people that have issues like that, that are drug addicted or some other thing, you realize the depravity of man. Oh, the depravity. I was talking with somebody, I think it was Brother Josh, he was talking with him, and I said he worked in the corrections for a while. I said, oh, you got to see the real depravity of man, didn't you? He said, absolutely, absolutely. What you see, and that's exactly what it is. Are we hungering? Now, it's vitally important, right, again, that we have the righteousness. We're not always going to do right, but we ought to strive for it. And Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall remain, he says? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23. That's what God does. If you'll allow him, that's the thing. When we yield, Romans 6, we yield, we're giving God control. Usually we're fighting against the Lord. It's a fight again. But when we yield and we go with him, what happens? We naturally begin to do righteousness because that's who he is. And he's leading me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, what a joy. What a treasure here that we're finding in the Bible about righteousness. Had a fellow come to our church just recently, and he's been pretty faithful, but he said, Brother Tim, I tried one of the churches down the road here, a big church, and he said the pastor got up and He opened his Bible, read one verse, and then closed the Bible. And for the next 45 minutes, didn't reference the Bible one time. I said, man, you got to be kidding me. He said, absolutely. He said, I couldn't believe it. And so anyways, I say that because I'm reading a lot of verses. Amen. Okay. Maybe you'll say, okay, Brother Tim, he's boring, but hey, I like it. Okay, righteousness is important. Proverbs 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Righteousness delivereth from death. Oh, I have so many verses here. I'll encourage you to read them and look them up in your concordance for yourself. Look up that word righteous, righteousness. It'll blow your mind. Okay, next, righteousness must be supplied by God. We know that. Food and water do not come from within. Oh, no, you got to go after it. Neither does righteousness. Too many today just expect the food to just fall on the table, don't they? They just expect it to be found. Had one fellow at one time, he went out and bought a piece of property, but realized there was no water on the property. Said, we got to dig a well. And you seen those guys? I don't know what they're called. Maybe you know. They hold the two things, the rods together. What do you call those guys? Oh, is that what they are? Cool. Have you ever watched that? Some of you guys have. And they walk and those two metal rods cross. And they go, oh, there's water right here. You know, sure enough, they find it. And just fascinating to me, but I thought about that. We hungering after those things. They don't just naturally come. Oh, my friends. Isaiah 64:6 knows, he says, we're all an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Uh-oh. That's your righteousness. That's mine. That's what we've come up with, the world today. It's okay to do certain things. It's okay to follow what the world says. It's okay. We'll make up our own righteousness. Isn't that what they do? We'll make up our own righteousness. If we say it's okay, then it's okay. No, sir, not according to him. That's who we're following. And I don't know what you believe tonight or what you think is right or what you think is okay, but I would quickly get to the Bible and say, you know what, I think that's okay, but wait a second, what does the Bible say? Well, granddad always told me, nope. Grandma always said, my grandpa was a preacher and he always, well, hang on, let's come back to the Bible and find out what it says. Because if we don't, we get into trouble. We get into trouble. There is none righteous, no, not one. We think we're doing good, we're not. There's no, not one. Food and water are supplied by God, and so is the righteousness that we seek. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, Romans 10, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Did you hear that? They go about establishing their own righteousness. That's what every society has done. We come up with a plan. You get 4, 5, 15, 20 people together, and all of a sudden, let's establish a community. They got to come up with some laws, or else it'll go to heck in a handbag. And when they do that, they establish their own righteousness. And how many societies and countries and whole kingdoms have fallen because they established their own righteousness instead of God's righteousness? It's just so simple, ain't it? If we just follow the Bible, I'm a biblicist, and I think you are. Just follow the Bible. What do you believe? The Bible? They get mad when we say that, but righteousness is supplied by God through faith. Romans 10:9, I shared this with Brother Steve this morning. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is justification. Justification is the gracious act of God in declaring righteous the sinner who believes on Jesus Christ. Justification, in a nutshell, is just as if I've never sinned. That's in God's eyes. Why? Because his blood has been, or his righteousness has been imputed to my account. Romans 4 in particular. It's been imputed. It's not what I've done. I've believed, and because I believed, he gave me his righteousness to cover me. And we understand that. I hope you do. It's supplied by God. If we just ask him, it is instantaneous act of grace that never changes. It is not a process. All are justified at salvation, and all have the same righteousness. The matter is settled. It is a separate act from others, not the same as regeneration. We've studied these before. Again, regeneration means born again, gives new life. Justification gives a new standing before God. It's not the same as forgiveness, because forgiveness removes penalty of sins. Justification removes the sin. And it's not the same as pardon, for pardon does not remove guilt. The criminal is still a criminal. His crimes are still on record. But justification removes the guilt, gives us a perfect standing before God. So if you're saved tonight, again, you're righteous. You are. in standing with Him. But we also must, you know that, perform righteousness, and we'll get to that as well. Okay, Jesus Christ truly was our substitute. He took the sin for us. He was punished for us. He declares us the guilty sinner, free or not guilty, pronounces us righteous, okay? Wanted to clarify that. He freely gives us what we have. Okay, so we understand the hungering and thirsting. If you're saved tonight, you're declared righteous, but we must understand we must perform the hungering. We must put forth an effort to thirst after the things of God, knowing it. Now, let's look at the last point, and righteousness teaches us. It teaches us. We learn to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Hebrews 1:9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." We learn to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What to do when we come into a situation? How do we find what to do, what's right? Again, we've exercised, we've spent time in the Scriptures. We have the power to resist the temptations to do evil. But if you're not in the Word and not in the house of God and not in the prayer closet with God and not right with God, and you're still dabbling with sin, you're still messing around with petty little things, women still are not where they should be, mothers are not where they should be, husbands are not where they should be, children and young people are still disrespectful and rebellious and not listening. Listen, it ain't going to happen. We come back to, Lord, I want your righteousness in our home. Lord, I want to discern good and evil. I want what I said this morning is called spiritual sanity. You talk about, look it up in your Bible, getting the wisdom that's from above, getting the mind of Christ. We live in a messed up world. We live in a world that, I mean, again, I said an alternate reality where we think we're okay. I'm fine. I think God will accept me. I'll be fine. We'll be okay. No, we won't. Not according to His standard, not according to His rule book. Get that wisdom from above. Righteousness makes us happy. We're spared the pain and consequences of sin. If we would have just done what's right, right? How many times, how many incidents, how many things you think about in your life that you wish you would have done right, right? You wish you wouldn't have said that to your husband. You wish you wouldn't have said that to your wife. You wish you wouldn't have gone there. You wish you wouldn't have said that. You wish you wouldn't have looked at that, right? The righteousness, man, we're not happy. We have too many unhappy Christians. And it's not that you're walking around with a joyous smile and kicking your feet up, but you don't have the joy in your heart. Why? Because we are living in that unrighteous state. It's spared. I think of David. He had to deal with the consequences of his sinful decision. We love and desire the things of the world. We develop appetites for eternal things then. Colossians 3 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," Paul says, I'm speaking to those that are saved, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then he makes this statement, "Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." How can you have an affection for the things below? Set them on things above. And let me conclude here. I must conclude. We must simplify our lives by way of simplification. I want to do what God wants me to do. How many times we allow so many things in, complicate it, pull us away from the things of God. And he says in Philippians 3 in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Okay, so where are your appetites? Are you hungering and thirsting after those things that God has put before you? The righteousness is available to all of us. All of us can be in the will of God, and all of us can be performing the will of God. And we can be doing what God's asked us to do. And when you do what's right, you'll have the temptations. When you do what's right, you know that. People will come at you. They'll attack you. You won't have a good season. It's tough. It's difficult. It's very, very hard. The way of a sinner, the way of a transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. Very difficult. But when you think about what God has done for you, it's the very least we can do is serve Him. It won't be easy. We know that. But with it carries so many blessings. Where are your appetites? Where is your thirst for the things of God tonight? Would you say it's a little bit dry? I haven't thirsted like I should. Are you hungering after that which is righteous? Okay. Oh, I must. No, I'll stop there. Are you hungering and thirsting for the things of God? Okay, so we'll continue, Lord willing, next week in our Beatitudes. But notice with me again, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Not if, but shall. Amen? So, go after it. You seek after things, hunger after things, you don't always get it. You go and order a Big Mac and you're hungry, man, it sounds good, and you get it and it's terrible. Cold, patties are old, amen? You get those. And then sometimes it's so good, and they hook you. And then you go, I'm going to go back. Man, that was good. And then you go back and it's terrible. You go to the Chinese place and man, you get it and it's so good. And then I got it the second time and there's a cat hair or something in it. And I thought, and my chicken. And I checked myself and I said, that's probably from me, you know. What do you think about it anyways? Okay, I'll stop there before I say too many stupid things. Amen. Let's pray, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Oh, I enjoy our folks, Lord. They're such good people. And just a family here, Lord. We're like a family, and I appreciate everyone. I pray you'd help us. All of us have real needs, Lord, not making light of that at all. I pray you'd help us to hunger and thirst after that which is righteous, really who you are. We desire to know your will and do your will. Everyone in this room, I know that. We do mess up. We do sin. We have problems because we're sinful people. We're humans. But God, strengthen us this week to go forth and do what you've called us to do. Strengthen us to be in our Bibles this week. Strengthen us to be in our prayer closet. Help us, Lord, to do that we would bring glory to you. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.